This week, after a great Joy Camp Sunday, we are going back to our study of Galatians, and we are actually kind of on our concluding few weeks of Galatians. We've gone through chapter 5, studying the nature of Christian freedom, the stumbling blocks of Christian freedom, the ways that we can lose it and abuse it, and the ways that we find it. And this week, we're looking at the ways that the Holy Spirit gives us freedom by looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you've been with us the past weeks, you know that we've been discussing this contrast that Paul gives between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Now, we see the desires of the flesh are really the ways that we lose or abuse God's freedom. They're the ways that we follow our own desires and we lose God's presence and we lose God's purpose in our life. And over these next weeks, we're being encouraged to follow the way of the Spirit, which is really the way that we're meant to live, the way that we are created to live. This list that Paul gives us in these next verses really are the way that we were made to be before sin entered the world. Perfect love and perfect peace and perfect joy were ours. And this is the way that Christ redeemed us to be. So it's the way that God has called us to live in the blessing and this certainty of Christ's love in our life. So we see these two contrasts. And so this week we're going to be looking, as we begin this study on the way of the Spirit in our life, we're going to begin just with really the first idea here. We're not going to look at the different virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to simply look at the first word, fruit. Now we know, as we've read in Galatians so far, and we've read in Ephesians and other letters of Paul, that Paul does not use words carelessly. He uses words very purposely to define various aspects of the Christian life. And it's no different with the word fruit. Now we see this contrast here between the flesh and the spirit in this word fruit. In verse 19, as we just read earlier, Paul uses the word works to describe the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are, and then he goes on with his list. But now we see that Paul changes the word. He doesn't use the works of the Spirit are. Remember earlier he used the word desire to describe both the flesh and the spirit. But now Paul uses a different word. He says the works of the flesh are all of what he described, but then he says the fruit of the Spirit is. And now both of these words actually have to do with planting. The word works that Paul used has this idea of action that comes from a deeper desire. And that really defines all of sinful desire. There's always a sin beneath the sin, or a thing beneath the thing. If you're rude to somebody, there's something beneath that rudeness is why you're really doing it. Some desire, some frustration, some anger. There's something beneath it, always the thing beneath the thing. And so that anger then arises from that deeper motivation. And it's the same with fruit. We see here this idea of fruit is this idea that comes from, you know, the world of agriculture. This idea of planting a seed and then it grows to be something nourishing and useful and sustenance to you in body and mind and even spirit. So both of these things have to do with what we plant and what grows in our life. Yet with the gifts, fruits of the Spirit, though, the idea is that the fruits are not planted by you. We plant the works of the flesh in our life. We plant the seed of dissensions and envy and jealousy in our life. But the Spirit plants the seeds of the fruit in our life. It's the Holy Spirit that allows you to be truly loving and for you to love God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability of true patience, not just conditional patience, not just occasional patience, but a patience that comes from understanding the grace of God. So you're patient with people, you're even patient with yourself. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to be truly able to live out these virtues of the Holy Spirit. They're not planted by us, but we're called to cultivate them. We're called to nurture them, to water them, to grow them, to cherish them and cherish their growth. So this morning as we begin, we're going to look specifically at the Spirit's role in the fruits of the Spirit. Over the next weeks, we're going to look primarily at the fruits themselves, and we're going to go through them individually, the 9 that we have in our list. But this morning, we're going to look primarily at how the Spirit works through the fruits. And we see through the analogy of the fruit that the Spirit works in four ways in our lives. The Spirit's work is gradual, inevitable, inward, and proportional. And we're going to look at those this morning. So as we look at the first one, that the Spirit's work in our life is gradual, I was reminded, actually, of the only time in my life I've really been a farmer. And that was when I was in college, and I took a study tour trip to Central America. And we spent 6 months traveling around Central America, but I spent 2 months in Honduras, in this extremely isolated, out-of-the-way, middle-of-nowhere community. Now, this wasn't even a village. This was just a bunch of houses scattered along kind of a hillside. And it took so long to get there. It took 3 hours hiking, after 4 hours on a dirt road, after 3 hours on a paved road. Like, it was in the middle of nowhere. And what I did most of the time there is I basically watered these plants in his small kind of garden slash kind of crops. I watered and tended. That's all I did. I didn't know what to do, so my host father, Mario, said just right there, right there, right there. And so all day long, I just went, da-da-da, da-da-da. And it was extremely boring, especially for a 19-year-old kid. I was like, what am I doing? I came for adventure, and I'm farming. You know, it was kind of like a huge letdown, being in the middle of nowhere among campesinos that, you know, and then I'm just sitting on this field all day. But one day I came to the field, and the farmer, my host father, Mario, he was extremely excited. And he said, no, come here, mira, mira. And so I ran over to where he was, kind of thinking something terrible had happened. But he said, no, mira, mira. He said, look down at the ground. And so I looked down, and it was just dirt, just like normal. But they say, no, 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 mira, mira. And he kind of made me kind of go down and look like right at the ground. And there was this little bulb just kind of peeking out of the soil, just a little bit. I couldn't even see it from standing up, but it was just peeking up from the surface. And that made him incredibly excited because that meant that he could feed his family for another year. It meant that he wouldn't have to go to the coast to work in, you know, with the large multinational corporations picking bananas or things like that. So it was incredibly joyous for him, but he also had the joy of a farmer because the joy of a farmer is seeing their crops grow. And it reminded me as I was kind of thinking about the gradual nature of Christian growth about how really that's the same in our Christian growth. Christian growth in any Christian's life is gradual. Just like with any plant, most of the growth is done below the surface. For Mario, he couldn't have a guarantee that his seeds were going to grow up. So for months, he just watered and nurtured and protected his crops. And it's the same way in our life. Most of our growth in the Christian life comes under the surface. You may not even feel yourself growing as a Christian. If I ask probably most of you in this room, are you growing? You might go, oh, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. It's hard to test the growth in our life. Sometimes we feel like we take one step forward and two steps back when it comes to our Christian journey. Yet we really begin to see the fruits of the Holy Spirit working in our life when something happens. You know, you might be in a conflict or some situation comes that's challenging. And then there's a moment you think, you know what? 4 years ago, I wouldn't have handled that at all like I handled it today. 4 years ago, I might have gotten angry. I might have yelled. I might have screamed. But I was patient this time. And those are the moments you get a glimpse of the Spirit's working in your life. You get a glimpse that actually, through all that time, God has been working in your life. God has been doing something beneath the surface of your life. He's been a faithful farmer, a faithful grower. He's been growing the seed of growth in your life. And it's those moments we're called to rejoice. And we're called to thank God for those moments. And it's also those moments that are called to remind us then to keep cultivating. We don't plant, but we cultivate. So just like Mario Candelario, my host father, we're called every day to be faithful, to water the seeds of God's growth in your life. We call to water it through praying and through studying his word and through being a part of Christian community. We're called to water it by living out the commitments that you have been given, by living out love and patience and kindness and generosity and self-control and goodness, by living these and faithfulness, living those things out in your life. We're called simply to water our faith by responding to grace with grace, by seeking to show grace to our family and to our coworkers and to our colleagues at school, to those that we meet throughout the day, to share God's love in word and deed. We're called to be a testimony. That's the way we live out our faith. And we're reminded that if we're not perfectly loving, if we're not perfectly joyful, if we're not perfectly caring, God is working those things out in our life. We can't avoid them. Just like a farmer, we're called to cultivate and grow. So that's the first thing we learn. And the second thing we learn is that Christian growth is inevitable. Just like it's gradual, you can have the hope in your life that if you are a Christian, if you have given God your life through Jesus Christ, you will grow. Now that may go contrary to some of our experiences with Christian life. Either in our own life, we said, well, yeah, I became a Christian. I haven't grown any. I'm still, you know, as frustrated and doubtful and fearful than I was when I became a Christian. Or you may have seen friends that started coming to church and then they just lost it. And now they're living lives that show no or little evidence of the fruits of the Spirit that we see in this passage. But the assurance we have is that if we have said yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with us. And if the Holy Spirit is with us, then we will grow. It's inevitable. There's a story about a man who, when he died, he had expressed kind of instructions in his will to make this huge granite slab or marble slab over his grave. That this marble slab would be so huge that nobody could ever like lift it up so that they could see his grave. That it would be kind of a final resting place. And so when the gravediggers were kind of putting this marble slab over his grave, a few acorns kind of fell into the grave. And I'm sure the gravediggers didn't think anything of it. They closed up the grave. But then 100 years later, if you go to that gravesite, you don't see this marble slab just all perfect and beautiful. You actually see an oak tree that broke through that marble slab. The slab is in two pieces on either side, and this giant oak tree has grown up in the middle of it. Now, if you'd have asked the gravediggers when they were, you know, kind of setting that grave out, which is stronger, the marble slab or the oak tree, they would have said, well, the marble slab is stronger than a small acorn, but anyone who knows growing and planting knows that the acorn is much stronger than the marble slab. And that is Christian growth in our life. When you become a Christian, God plants a seed in you. That seed is the Holy Spirit and his works in you. And it may seem small. It may not even seem able to beat some of the influences in your life. But the assurance we have is that that presence in you is growing. It's growing. It's growing. Even against the marble-like nature of our sinfulness and our brokenness, that Spirit is growing within you. And that Spirit has the power to change you. So we have the assurance when we come to God that God is working in our lives. That even if you don't feel it, even if you're wandering away from Christ, that God is working in your life. It says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And we can have that same confidence, not just in our lives, but other people's lives as well. This is something we often don't have confidence in other people's lives. You know, we see somebody is maybe not going down the path we think they are, and we're like, oh, man, they've lost it. But we're called to have a confidence that God will complete the work he has started in Jesus Christ. He's going to complete it in your life. So you can trust that God is not finished with you yet. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. He's working in your life. You can have confidence in that, in your life and in other people's lives, that God, who has started a good work in you, will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so that's incredible encouragement in our life. But also there's a challenge there too. Because if fruits are not sprouting in our life, we need to ask ourselves, why isn't the fruit growing? If I see a marked lack of patience in my life, if I don't see any kindness, no generosity, no self-control, then I should wonder, did I miss something about Christ? Did I miss something about grace? Because the fruits of the Spirit in the Bible are the only indication we have of God's presence in our life. Besides belief, which is also an indicator of God's presence in your life, when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's a sign the Holy Spirit was working in your life. But the only other sign we have is the fruits of the Spirit. So if the fruits are not growing in your life, if the seed that is planted is not growing well, then it's a sign that maybe we've missed something about Jesus Christ. Maybe our faith is more about religion than about a living, breathing Jesus Christ in your life. And this is meant as a way of challenge, but it's also can be taken by us as kind of a sense of hopelessness. I know a lot of us spend a lot of time wondering about our faith. You know, we wonder, I wasn't patient today, so did I lose it? You know, I wasn't kind today. Oh, maybe I don't have it. Maybe I never had it. And always the conviction of the Holy Spirit is this fact that we're thinking about it. If you have no desire to be kind at all, that might be, or no desire to be generous, no desire to manifest any of those fruits of the Spirit, then it might be a sign that you do not hunger for God, that God's Spirit is in you. But I think all of us I've seen have this sense of, I want to follow, but I can't. And that's the struggle with sin in our life. So be assured, though, in those times that God is with you. And then let that be then encouragement to keep planting. I mean, to keep cultivating, to keep watering, to keep growing the spiritual fruits that God has for you in Jesus Christ. So we see that the fruits are gradual, that they are inevitable, and we also see that they're inward. That they don't just happen on the surface, but they start far beneath the surface. Take an apple tree, for example. An apple is a fruit, and it's a sign of the life of the tree. But if a tree is dead, no apples grow. So if I taped an apple to a dead apple tree, it wouldn't grow because the tree is dead. Jesus in Matthew says that you will know the tree by its fruits. So if the fruits of our life are envy and dissension and factions and sexual morality and all those other things that we just read about, then it's a sign that the tree has had a problem. There's a problem with the tree of our life, with our values, with the thing beneath the thing. And the same thing with the fruits of the Spirit, it's only an outward indication of an inward change. So always changing these ways come from the inside out. You can't really love in the biblical way of loving without knowing the love of Christ. You just can't. Actually, in 1 John, it says, if you love God but fail to not love your neighbor, you're a liar. John doesn't just say you're imbalanced or you just, you know, had a bad day. He says you're a liar. You are lying because you cannot love God and hate your neighbor. That's the implication in the scriptures. That the more we love God, the more it will lead us to love our neighbor. So if anyone says they love God and hate their neighbor, they're lying. And we are too. Because they always start inwardly and they go outwardly. Now, we often get this mix up when we talk about the spiritual fruits. We get a mix up between the fruits and the gifts. Often when we see someone who has a lot of gifts, spiritual gifts, like let's say some of our worship leaders, all of our worship leaders, a pastor, someone who's, you know, just really outwardly gifted, we tend to think they're really spiritual. they really must know God. They must have a great life with God. But actually, the Bible does not make that distinction at all. Look at King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul was a king who had many gifts. He was very strong and had many outward qualities that could show God's favor, yet he was a person that did not have a spirit-renewed life. His heart was not renewed spiritually. Or take Jonah. We talked about him a couple years ago. Jonah was a prophet who had the supernatural gift to hear from God, a gift that only few other people had. And he was able to, through God's power, call the whole nation of Nineveh to repent, the whole city to fall down on its knees and repent. But still, we see at the end of the story, he's sitting outside Nineveh hoping God will destroy it, hoping God will just fireball the whole place. He could do great things for God, but his heart was not changed for God. And that's the same way with us. We have gifts. God gives us gifts for God's glory and God's purpose. But the fruits of the Spirit are the sign that your heart is being changed by Jesus Christ. The gifts are a sign that God is using you for his glory. But the fruits are a sign that God is changing you for his glory. That he is changing you from the inside out. So we're called to question ourselves, to wonder, to ask ourselves, are there gifts working in our lives? To rejoice when we see them. To repent when we have run from them. Because it really is the sign that we are following Jesus Christ. So the last one then is that gifts are proportional. They're inward, they're gradual, they're inevitable. But they're also proportional. Which means that if one gift is growing, all the gifts are growing. There is no idea of one gift growing and the others are not growing. Now, you know, in our political discourse or in various, talking about various celebrities or other public figures, you hear people defend those people by saying, well, yeah, they're insensitive and they're a jerk, but they're really nice people. They're really kind. You know, they may be just, you know, terribly insensitive, but wow, they've been really nice to me. And we can do that with each other too. And even do it with ourselves. We can say, well, I'm just not that patient. You know, I just don't have that much patience. That's just me. It's who I am. Or, you know, I just didn't grow up with much self-control. So, you know, yeah, of course I'm not so self-controlled. We can kind of use those excuses for our life. But here we see that when it comes to Christ and when it comes to our spiritual life, there is no excuse in that sense. Because remember, the fruits did not come from you. The fruits were not planted by you. So there's no excuse for a Christian to say, well, I'm just not that patient, because the seed of patience is in you. There's no excuse for a Christian to say, well, I'm just not self-controlled, because the seed of self-control is in you through the Holy Spirit. And the power to make those seeds grow is in you through the Holy Spirit. So we don't have any excuse to just say, well, yeah, I'm just not that generous. Because those things are in you through the Holy Spirit. You have those things in you. It's just that we're not cultivating them very much. Now, we can see the gifts of the Holy Spirit as kind of 9 different distinct things. But really, they're one thing. There's only one gift, really. In this whole list of 9 gifts, there's one gift with 9 different aspects of it. So it's kind of, we can see it in this way. You might have a necklace with 9 different gemstones, and you could take one of those off, or you could just wear one day, or wear 7, or wear 9. And that's not how the spiritual fruits work. The spiritual fruits are like one giant, beautiful diamond with 9 facets of the diamond. So kindness is in the same realm as love. If you don't love, you can't be kind. If you don't have self-control, you are probably not very gentle with other people or very patient with other people. If you are not very generous with other people, you're not very kind to other people probably, not very loving to other people. All of those are the same thing, and they're all connected to each other. They're facets of the same thing. So it's important here for us to make a distinction between personality traits or natural abilities and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We can do this by saying, well, you know, you see someone who's very gentle, for example. Someone who you just see as a really good diplomat. They're very diplomatic in their life. They're very gentle in their life. And we could assume then that they have the fruit of gentleness or the fruit of, you know, love. But if we see in their life that those natural abilities are not, or personality traits, are not complemented by faithfulness, which might show itself in boldness or courage, then you have a temperamental sweetness, but you don't have a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Or let's say someone is kind of unflappable. They don't get bothered when things go wrong. They can kind of keep their cool when people are being frustrating. You know, they're just able to kind of very even-tempered, and they seem kind of unconcerned when really things go wrong. Now, we could say, well, that person has the gift of peace, or the fruit of peace. But it also could be that they're just very indifferent. They just don't care. Or more than that, they're just cynical. So we have to kind of see these things together. We don't want to just cultivate one fruit in our life. We want all the fruits cultivated in our life. And all of them will. When you see genuine love in your life, when you begin to understand grace in your life, that actually makes you more kind. And it makes you more gentle. It makes you more loving of God and others. It makes you more patient. You know, all of them are connected. So we're not just to see one fruit, but to desire all of the fruit together. James Dunn, theologian, described the list of fruits as a character sketch of Christ. Now, I love that description because it takes it from just being another work we have to do. Remember, Paul didn't use work when describing these things. But it turns it into an aspect of us loving Jesus Christ. Who is the one person we know that lived out all of the gifts perfectly? Jesus Christ. He was perfectly patient, perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly gentle, perfectly good, perfectly self-controlled. So Jesus is the one that we look to, firstly, to understand how to live out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But we know that Jesus, it's only through Jesus that we can live out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So if you want to be more loving, if you want to be more generous, we don't just go one day, well, I'm going to just do it. I'm going to be more loving. No, the way in the Christian life that I'm more loving and more generous is that I love Jesus more, that I try to understand what he's done for me, that I receive what he's given to me, that I live in the blessings he has for me. That's the way I grow in love. If I want to be a kinder person, I don't just try to be because I'll fail. My kindness will be conditional. But if I want to be kinder, I then look to Jesus again. I look at his kindness to me. I look at his kindness to the world. And then that leads me to a different understanding of kindness. What's important for all of us to know is not just to be a more loving person, but to know Jesus. That's how we live out the fruits of the Holy Spirit, by knowing Jesus, by receiving his love, by living it. And his love is yours. So I encourage you to receive his love and then live out of his love, and to cultivate these gifts that he's given you. Let's pray.